last Sunday or the Sunday before. I know, Harry, I heard you gave a wonderful message last Sunday that challenged all of us not to be prideful or greedy. And I haven't had the chance to listen to that yet, but I am going to. We're not leaving Matthew behind. We're just postponing Matthew until we approach Easter next year. I just felt from the Lord that he wanted us to move into a different place in Scripture that really has something to do with where we're at this moment. Is there anyone who needs a... Inside this chart, there's an outline for the message. Anyone who needs one? Jabe, will you just raise your hand and Jabe will hand that to you. If you don't have a bulletin, you don't have that. If you would open your Bibles with me to Ezra. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, but I want to read the first four verses of chapter 1 just to set us on track. I'd like you to notice in the back of your bulletin, under the prayer concerns, it says building committee. Pray for wisdom, discernment, and unity as they work through this process. We had a church business meeting two weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. If you were not here, just to tell you that we have felt for some time now that the Lord would have us pursue a place for Chippewa Valley to have a home. We've been blessed with this home here for 16 years. We've had great favor from the selectmen, from the town. No one has thrown us out yet. The title of the message really has a double entendre to it. We're going to be looking about a moment in history where a church, the temple in Jerusalem, was rebuilt. And so it's church building, which we are talking about, which we are praying about, which we are asking God to show us the way to move us forward in that endeavor. We want to be in His will and His will alone. We don't want to take any steps that are taken in with our human minds. And for that reason, I would ask you to pray for the building committee, pray for the elders. Keep all of us in prayers, praying for not only them, but for God's will in your life and mine as we move forward. And I just want to say their names. Not all of them are here today, but it's Mark and Denise Stoughton, Nick Smith, Cynthia Risch, and I'm forgetting one more. Joe Collins, of course, the elder who is on that committee. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, Lord, to this moment in history, it is absolutely amazing to see your sovereign hand at work. And I pray now that as we come before the word, Lord, some of us may have not read it in a while. Some of us may be very familiar with it. But Lord, you want to say something to each one of us. You want to speak to each of our hearts. I know you've spoken to mine. For sometimes, Lord, we don't trust you as we should trust you. Sometimes we don't really believe that you are sovereign over all things, that you are in control. And I pray that at the end of this message, Lord, we will have a renewed commitment to you as sovereign Lord in our lives and in our church. Would you do that work in my heart, in the hearts of my brothers and sisters as we open your word together? Have your way with us, Lord. And again, we say we want to follow you and you alone. We don't believe the plans of men are the plans that we need to follow, but we want to follow your plans and your purposes. So be with us now, Lord. Show us, as you did show yourself some 2,500 years ago, in an incredibly awesome way, as only you are awesome. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to set this up, as we're going to skip to chapter 3, we're going to read Ezra chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. By the way, that chart that is on there on the back of your outline, if you're into history, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look and see the years and the things that happened throughout those years as they returned to not only rebuild the temple, but also later on to actually rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. The people of Israel had turned away from God many years before. They had been in captivity to the Babylonians. And then in the year 538 B.C., Cyrus and the Persian Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians. And there, at that point, Israel was now captive to another pagan nation. In his great mercy and his love for his people, God has made a way for them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild his house. And I want you to notice that nothing apparently has really happened spiritually yet. And yet God stirred the heart of this great king of Persia. I love that, the way it says that there in verse 1. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. It wasn't even his mind. It was deep within him. I would imagine as he made that proclamation and as he wrote it out, he probably didn't even understand why he was doing it. But he did it. Why did he do it? Because God worked in him for that to be accomplished. We need to understand our God is bigger and greater than any king or any ruler on this earth. I believe as Christians, we often forget that, and we go around with our heads hung lower. We go around with anxious thoughts and worries that we should not have, because he is sovereign and he's in control. The temple was laid in ruins. In fact, the foundation had even been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar during the Babylonian reign. And so I want to just take our text verse by verse. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but hopefully we will get through the chapter. And the first thing I want to talk about is unity. That's the first point, I believe, there in your bulletin after the introduction. Our text begins with a most important word that sets the stage for God's moving forward in his plans and his purposes. And so let's read that first verse. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Now think about that. This is a people that have been in captivity. This is a people that have been struggling. This is a people that has turned away from the Lord, but yet they all gather together in Jerusalem as one man. In other words, there was complete unity. They were of one accord to do this thing. We find it stated in a very concrete way. It's irrefutable, really, isn't it? There's not one person who is saying, no, I want to do it my way. No, and there's no arguments going on when we're of one accord, is there? When there's that kind of unity that only comes in Christ. It's very crucial for any work of God to be done. Paul makes it very clear that it's not man's work, but it's the work of God alone. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it says that Paul beseeches us, or he begs us, he pleads with us, that we would walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Here's a good one, with long suffering. Any impatient people in here? Don't we get impatient with one another? You see, when we get impatient, that's where unity begins to fall apart. Bearing with one another in love. And then he says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? Of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, it's not about your work and my work. It's not about us trying to get along with one another. It's the Spirit of God working in us that creates that unity. And when there's disunity, it's because somebody is struggling against the Holy Spirit. Somebody is wanting their own way. Somebody thinks that they know better than somebody else. Somebody is not being gentle. Somebody is not speaking in humility. Here it's clearly established by Paul that this unity is not created by man, but it's created by God. There's nothing more beautiful than that. There's no unity, brothers and sisters, in this world that compares with the unity of the people of God when they have the Spirit of God working in them and drawing them together for His plans and His purposes. There's no government that boy, talk about that, you know. We don't shut down, do we? I hope we don't. The Lord would never have us shut down, as we heard from Joe this morning. We're to continually to be standing up for Jesus. Once again, this is a people that's turned away from God. God has not forsaken them. Hear me clearly. God has not forsaken them because He has allowed them to be taken away under these foreign countries, these foreign nations, because of their disobedience, because they have turned away from Him, but He has never forsaken them. And it's so, when we read those first four verses here at the beginning of Ezra, it's very obvious that God has not forsaken them because He stirred up the heart of a king to say, hey, you people who love your God, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. All of it brought about by God's Spirit. Well, the next step that is necessary after having that unity, we'll look at it here in, let's actually read verses 2 down through 4 and the first part of 5. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings, in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards also they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord's that were consecrated. The month in which they are doing this is the seventh month. It's the month of Tishri. Very interesting word. There's another word, ethanim. But both those words mean this. They mean flowing rivers. It's the month of flowing rivers. I love that. In order to see God's orchestration in this return, we need to look at the festivals or the feast days that occurred in the month of Tishri. Now hold on here and listen very carefully, okay? Because this is the heart of the matter. As the people come back, as they've been away from God, as God brings them back, they're not working on the temple yet. They're not building the foundation of the temple yet. Why? Because they've got to get right spiritually. And so often we jump into things, we plan and we purpose things, and we're not prepared spiritually. That's why they fail. Or if they don't fail, they become human success, which is a whole other story. So the first thing that they did, though, before we get into those the three festivals that occurred in the month of Tishri, the first thing they did was they built, look at there with me to back to verse 2, they built the altar of the God of Israel. They built an altar to the Lord. What does it mean when you build an altar? We have even, we use that under the new covenant. We say we come to the altar, don't we? We come to that place where we lay it all down. We come to that place of sacrifice. We come to that place of surrender to the Lord at the altar. And that's what it signified for them. They built that altar because on that altar they were going to fulfill the commandments of the Lord. And so they built the altar. And it says that the men, in verse 3 it says, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases. Now, I don't know how much the altar weighed, but you get this picture of the fear is gone. The altar is built. We're going to place that altar on its bases because now we're going to begin to obey God and do the sacrifices which He requires. Now, remember, we're talking about the Old Covenant here, okay? But the beauty of this is everything that we're going to see, every one of these feasts was a foreshadowing of Christ. And I'm just going to run through them real quickly. The first of the month was the Festival of Trumpets. At that point, on that day, on the first day of Tishri, they would take the ram's horn trumpet and it would be blown all day long. And the reason for it was that it was to be a day of no work. And it was to be a day of self-examination where people would really ask God to show them who they were. You ever ask God to do that? Show you who you are? Sometimes it's not pleasant, isn't it? Depends on the day, you know. But on the first of the month, the trumpet was blown. It was a day of self-examination. It was a call to ask God to remember His covenant with them. How many of you are aware that you've never broken God, that God's never broken His covenant? But we do, don't we? Doesn't mean that the covenant still does not exist. And so they're crying out for God to remember His covenant. I think that gives God great pleasure. And the other thing that the trumpets did was this kind of, I laughed when I was reading about this. It says it was to frighten Satan away. And I thought, wow, we could all have a trumpet in our homes and just blow the trumpet, Satan will flee. So it's self-examination, asking God to remember His covenant, frightening away Satan, the accuser, and this is the last part, to awaken sin-sleepy Israelites. Go back to self-examination. Why do you ask to be for the Lord to examine your heart? Why did David say, search me, O God, and see if there be any evil way in me? Because sometimes we're sin sleepy, aren't we? Sometimes we're not even aware that we're doing things that are sinful, or we're not in that intimate relationship with God. And we get away and we get into our own things and our flesh begins to work in our lives and we become sin sleepy. Okay, that's the Festival of Trumpets. Anybody see how that applies even under the New Covenant? See, all of these things are, the Old Covenant has been taken away, but the Old Covenant foreshadowed the New Covenant. And it's all in Christ. This is the beauty, beautiful one. The 10th of the month. Anybody know what festival that was? The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. That was the day that the high priest would, for a week before giving the sin offering for the nation of Israel, he would be cleansing himself for a week, okay? And on the Day of the Atonement, the priest, he had been kept awake all night, being in the night preceding the offering that would take place the next morning. And that morning they would dress him in simple white robes, and he would take a bull, and he would lay his hand on the bull, and he would confess the sins of the people. Then the bull would be slaughtered and the blood would be collected. Then there would be two goats. And he would take one goat, by lots they would cast lots, and one goat belonged to God. It was God's goat, and the other goat was the people's goat. And then he would take the God's goat, and he would slay the goat. And then he would enter into the Holy of Holies with incense and coals from the altar. And he would take the blood of the bull and God's goat mixed together, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Get the picture? Then he would go back out and he would lay his hands on the people's goat. And when he did that, the sins of the people were placed on the people's goat, and the goat would be taken into the wilderness. All of this a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for you and me 2,500 years later, as the new covenant was established. Hebrews, I don't remember, but I think they used the word, this was an imperfect picture of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. Because it can't really compare, can it? He who knew no sin took your sin and my sin, the sins of the entire world upon him, received the punishment that you and I rightfully deserved. And because of that, you and I were praising him here this morning. Such a great salvation. That was on the 10th of the month of Tishri, which, by the way, very curiously, is September and October. I find it fascinating that the building committee, you met in October, right? Yeah. I don't want to read too much into that, but I know that God told me to open Ezra and preach from Ezra, so there's some connection there. 15th through the 21st was the Festival of Tabernacles, and it's called the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Ingathering. In other words, everybody came together. This was the time that they built booths. They made booths, and they would go out and they would set these booths up near the places where the grapes were to be harvested, and they would come together in a communal harvesting of the grapes. And this festival began on the first, on a Sabbath, and then it ended on a Sabbath. So there was 6 days of working. But this festival was really about thanksgiving. It was all about thanksgiving, for God had brought them out of Egypt and taken them into the promised land. And so they were giving thanksgiving as they harvested the grapes, remembering where they had come from, that they had been slaves in Egypt, but now they were free men in the promised land. It's all about salvation. It's all about having a grateful heart, thanking the Lord for your salvation. As I've said to you many times, what a friend told me years ago, get up every morning and thank him. Thank him for redeeming you, for saving you. Well, all of these things are the sovereign work of God, and they are, all three of them are a foreshadowing of Jesus. And Israel had forgotten about these things. They had moved away. They had gone after other gods. They had married pagan people. Let me just say something. This is beautiful what God is doing here, but you know what's going to happen? There's going to be opposition to it. And we're not going to look at the opposition today, but we will look at it next Sunday. Today this is a message of encouragement. Next week it's going to be a message of exhortation. God in his great love and mercy and his grace had moved the heart of the Persian king Cyrus, the one who was holding Israel captive. Think about that the next time you think you've got an enemy that's bothering you. Ask God to stir the heart of that enemy. As we move forward, we're going to be praying that God would do the same sovereign work on our behalf as we begin to seek his will, as we explore the land, as this building committee comes together and we take the steps that are going to need to be taken. There's obviously steps that need to be taken in the natural realm. But as I said to you at the beginning, we cannot do those steps in the natural and the actual physical building unless the spiritual building is right. All right? So we need to enter into that self-examination where His Spirit and His Word reveal those areas in our hearts and our minds that need to be changed. There's not a one of us, me standing here, you sitting there, doesn't have an area of your heart that needs to be changed. Amen? Amen. You can say amen to that. What, you know why? Because He wants to change it. And how is He going to change it? You're going to say, change me, O Lord. Change my heart, O God. You know? We sing that. Do we mean it? All of this spiritual preparation that we've seen here in the festivals had to be done, has to be done before the work begins. And you see, it's that thing. When you look at those festivals and all that they mean, what was happening there? They were all entering into that unity in God, in Christ. That's what the festivals were about. Sometimes we think festivals are just a time of religious. This was not a religious ceremony, folks. It can be. I thank God that I'm not a priest and having to slay animals these days, and I'm living under the new covenant. All right, so we're in this unity. We've been recipients of such a great salvation that was prophetically foreshadowed for us here. And we come to the end of verse 5, where we left off. I'll read all of 5 again. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts, which we looked at of the Lord, that were consecrated. And here we go. And those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day, verse 6, from the first day of the 7th month, they begin to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. There it is. Verse 7. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. See, this hasn't stopped with the king. He's not only sent them, but he's given them permission now to bring logs from Tyre and Sidon, which is about, I think, Sidon is the furthest north. It's 120 miles by sea to Joppa. Tyre is 100 miles by sea to Joppa. They get to Joppa and they have to go 35 plus miles. These logs have to be delivered from Joppa to Jerusalem. There are all kinds of people, as we're going to see when we see the opposition. There are regional governors that would like to just stop them. In fact, we'll see next week. They write letters opposing this thing. But here in this case, Cyrus has already told them, you guys, I'm paraphrasing, you guys, you don't even think about stopping these folks. They have my permission. Wow. That's neat, huh? You see, once the heart is open to the reality of salvation or restoration, you see what the people are doing here? They're giving. They're giving freely. They're giving of their time. They're giving of their money. See, once that you really understand what God has done for you, you begin to understand that all that you and I have belongs to Him in the first place. And we're just stewards of it, aren't we? And so we are able then, in such a gratitude and a thanksgiving that we have in our lives, we just give out of the abundance that He's given us. Think about it. Jesus gave His life for you and me, that we might know what? The exceeding riches of His grace, the peace that passes all understanding. You're going through something and you got this peace? There's no way that you worked it up on your own. It's beyond comprehension, the peace that He gives. And He gives us what? says, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Those are just a few things that he gives us. And when we really understand that, when we begin to really have that inundate our hearts, our very souls, the Spirit of God in us creating unity, the Spirit of God in us just bringing to mind and to heart how much he loves us and how much he's done for us, then generosity comes forth. You see, when our heart is full of his presence, when he has perfecting, see this, some of you might say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, don't worry about it, because he says he's perfecting the good work that he's begun in you until the day of Jesus Christ, until he returns. And part of the perfecting is working things like generosity. I'm the first to tell you that sometimes I go, okay, what happened to the people back there in Ezra's day? They were so blown away by what God had done for them. We don't begin to understand. If you've been in Israel, we don't begin to understand the love for a city that the Jewish people have. They were returned to the city which they loved, the city which was their heritage. Can I say something to you? We're headed for Jerusalem as well, the new Jerusalem. We have a heritage that's way beyond earthly Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. But as I said to you, there is a war that will be going on to prevent this from happening. We'll look at that next week. Let's move on now. So they're giving. And now look at verse 8. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming. If you do the math here, if you look at the Jewish calendar, this is 7 months later. All right? They still have not begun to work on the temple, the thing for which they had been sent there. But they have been preparing for the past 7 months spiritually to get to the place where they are one man. Where they are totally dedicated to the work. Where they understand that God has saved them out of Egypt. That he has done all of these incredible things for them. Now they are ready to go to work. And in verse 7, we already saw what happened there, that the king, they're ordering all the stuff. And then in the second month of the second year, verse 8, of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, by the way, Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah, all right? Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, he's the high priest. And the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. See what's going on here? Now you've got the governor, you've got the priest, you've got all of the Levites, you've got these young men, Levites, that are, their life is dedicated to the Lord. They're ready to do this. They're all of one mind, one heart, and they begin to lay the foundation to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. All right? See, the heart change of the people was not a spur-of-the-moment thing. You ever have that happen to you where you come to church and you hear a message and all of a sudden, man, your heart is changed and by Monday it's gone? Anybody? You see what happens when God begins to permeate your being over a period of time. That's why I love being around white-haired Christian men that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And so I love it too, the fact that these older men, they take these 20-year-olds and up. How old are you now, Stephen? 20, like Stephen. Take a young man and put him in that place to oversee the work of the Lord. See, we've gotten away from that in our current culture. We're not mentoring young men anymore. This is what the church is all about, when older men can mentor young men and put them in places of overseeing things, give them responsibilities in the church. They oversaw the work of the house of the Lord. Verse 9 continues with the names there, all right? Jeshua, his sons, brothers, Kadmiel, who was one of the heads of the Levites. The sons of Judah arose. Here it is. They arose as one to oversee those working on the house of the Lord God. So you've got the people, right? The people are all one. They're one man. Now you've got the leaders, all one man, overseeing the work. Does it get any better than that? I don't think so. And you see, it has nothing to do with them. Folks, don't get discouraged if you're in a bad place. Just ask the Lord to do the work in you. But he did it. He did it. He's done it, right? Over the 7-month period, he's gotten, the Spirit of God has moved upon these people. And they're ready to do the work. And it's all been put together. God has orchestrated the whole thing. As I said to you before, it's not just Cyrus. Cyrus, send these people over there to do this work. But Cyrus, now you're going to sign off on all the materials that they need. In fact, we're going to find out later on that, not today, but we're going to find out that silver, gold. Nebuchadnezzar, he had taken stuff from the temple, and it was there. It was there, and they went and got that stuff. And that's an exciting thing when you see what happens there. All right, so now 7 months later, the leadership's in place, and they come together. They arose as one to oversee those working on the house. You know, when you have all the people and the leadership gathered as one, and all are surrendered to not our plans, but to the Lord's plans, then the work can truly begin. That's what I yearn for us as a church, that we would really be as one, we would know God's plan and His will, and we would walk in that plan and His will for us. And don't worry about obstacles. Remember what Daniel said? There's a wonderful moment in Daniel 2, 20 through 22. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. He said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." I love that. "He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness." Think about that the next time that you feel somebody is in darkness and they're putting obstacles before you or they're messing with your life. God knows about that. He knows what's in the darkness. And it says that the light dwells with Him. You know what that means to me is, you're over here in this darkness and you're getting all involved with this thing and this opposition, and what you need to do is just step over here and step into the light. Because in the light there's revelation, in the light there's knowledge, in the light there's direction, there's guidance for everything that we need. All right. So now look at verse 10. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets." You see, listen to me carefully. When the spiritual foundation has been laid, then the physical foundation can be laid, and it will be laid in the right way. And the result of that is what? It's worship. Look what it says. I'll read verses 10 through 12. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel." Can we say that together? "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever to us." I didn't hear you folks. 1, 2, 3. "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever to us." Do you believe it? We don't need to dwell long on this matter. It's simply, I want to state a truth here. by speaking of a misused and misconstrued word that we have in the church, and it's the word revival. We think revival, or we've made revival into something where it's about the lost getting saved. We go into town, we put up a tent, we call it a revival meeting, and people come in and they get saved. You can't revive something that's dead, folks. All right? Anybody, you're with me? And you see what was happening with the people. These were a people who once were alive, but they had turned away and they were dying. And a revival has taken place. And you see, that's what we need to pray for in the church. That those, not that they're, you see what will happen when that happens, when we're revived, then there'll be salvation. Because revived people are amazing. You ever seen somebody who you thought was dying and God raised them up and they lived for another 5-10 years? Pretty amazing thing, isn't it? So do we understand that? What is going on here with the people of in Jerusalem is that they are being revived. And therefore worship comes forth. It's a sovereign work of God upon the hearts and the minds, the spirits of everyone involved at this moment. And you see, here's the thing. God is a God of revival. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I surrender to that. Yes, Lord, I'm over here and I'm kind of like wandering off and I'm kind of dying over here. And he's saying, you know, come over here. And we go to him. And he gives us words of life. He pours out living waters. Remember what the month of Tishri means? What does it mean? Anybody? Flowing rivers. That's not a coincidence, folk, that in the month of Tishri, God did this work. How many of you are aware that there's fountains of living water that need to well up in you? That you need to overflow. And when that happens, look out. You see, when that kind of thing takes place, worship is spontaneous. You don't have to work up worship when you've been revived, when you are experienced. And by the way, they've just laid the foundation. Now, those of you who have had a house built, the foundation's kind of exciting, isn't it? But it looks pretty, you know. Oh, I can't wait to get the walls up. They're celebrating because the foundation has been laid. But here's the thing, folks. A house without a good foundation does what? It crumbles. A church without a true spiritual foundation, the one that God wants to place in his body, if it's not laid right, that's why churches are falling apart all over this country and all over the world, because the foundation was not laid properly. All right, so there's worship that takes place, and let's close with verse 12 and 13. I love this. But many of the priests and Levites, and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. As I read this, I wondered about the gray-haired men who had once seen God's work, God's temple in all of its glory. Perhaps they'd even witnessed its destruction. And now when they see the foundation laid, you see, these are the people that have vision because they know what it should be. And that's why they weep. They weep for joy. That's why some of them were weeping, and then they should begin to shout, and there's this praise going on, and it says they could be heard from miles around. Restoration, joy. See, all of this, and I just encourage you to meditate on this passage, all of this, let God speak to you very personally, you see, because this is about a group of people being as one man, a group of leaders being as one man. So maybe you need to do that self-examination and ask God to show you, are you a person who is like negative, that's saying, oh, well, that's not going to work, and are you a person that doesn't hear that trumpet sound? I wish, you know. Let me say something about walking with the Lord. It gets quicker and quicker. When you sin, don't you know it right away? You've been walking with the Lord. You don't even need a trumpet sound. You just need the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. And say, Michael, why did you just say that? Why did you talk to your wife that way? Self-examination. Rejoicing. Think of the Day of Atonement. Rejoicing in your salvation. The Feast of Tabernacles, it's in gathering, having thankful hearts that you were delivered from Egypt. Some of you were in great bondage, weren't you? And God delivered you from that. As you begin to, just bow your heads, as you begin to think of these things, as you begin to dwell upon them, as you begin to realize how awesome your God is, how much He loves you, how much He wants for you, how much He loves His bride, His church, then I think what will happen when you begin to have dissenting thoughts, or when you begin to criticize, or you begin to argue, the trumpet's going to sound. Because He is laying a foundation, brothers and sisters. He's laying a spiritual foundation. And I believe that He wants us to lay a physical foundation in a place where we will be a visible presence in this community. There are people who don't even know that we're here because they don't happen to drive by here on Sunday and see the sign. But let's get the spiritual part right first. And our whole aim should be as we dwell on these things that we've seen in the feast, that we come together as one man. All of the people in the church, from the youngest to the oldest, the leadership is one man, and together we will walk in the plans and the purposes that the Lord has for His church. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for, Lord, this time, over 500 years before You came to this earth, Lord Jesus, that You revealed these things to us through Your word, that what You desire for us as Your people. And so I pray that You would work this text in the coming weeks as we look at more of Ezra, Lord, and then possibly even Nehemiah, that we will truly begin to understand that You are sovereign, that You are in control of everything, that we can trust You implicitly. Help us to surrender to that, Lord. Help us not to desire our own will, but Your will alone. And Lord, this is not for any glory of ours. It's for Your glory above all else. Lord, we're here on this earth to magnify You and to make You known and to glorify Your name. Would You do a work in all of our hearts, Lord, as we meditate upon these things? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.